doesn't like
grandma's
Yeah, yeah. He always talked about you. Nice to see you. Yeah.
Oh, thank you.
Out of the way. Maybe have these days for these parts.
How are you? We'll see how it goes.
Yeah,
exactly.
Brother, the bells are ringing outside. Please come in and take your seats.
That's where I would live. That's a beautiful place.
I'll tell you. What are you doing here?
All righty, I suppose we should. All right, brothers, we're going to move on in our presentation. Our next item on the agenda is from the Committee on Evangelization and Catechesis with Archbishop Blair. This is a report and discussion, and so I know some of the background. This is actually pretty significant because it's dealing with a very difficult time in catechesis because of issues with social media and publishing, amongst other things. So, Archbishop Blair.
Thank you, Your Eminence, for the...
Is this on? Thank you, Your Eminence, for the opportunity to present to the body of bishops an assessment of where we have been and where we're headed with respect to our pastoral care and pastoral vigilance regarding the use of the Catechism of the Catholic Church in our country. This is timely, as I believe today's presentation will make clear, and it coincides with the 25th anniversary this year of the publication of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The particular focus of today's presentation is the work of the Subcommittee on the Catechism, and I will say a bit more about its history in just a moment. I served on the subcommittee for over 10 years, six as its chairman, now as chairman of the Committee on Evangelization and Catechesis. I am happy to be joined for this presentation by the current chair of the subcommittee, Bishop Frank Cajano. My successor as chair of the Committee on Evangelization and Catechesis, Bishop Robert Barron, is also here with us. Today's presentation is prompted by two things. First, many new bishops have been appointed since 2014, the year that the last presentation on this topic was made to the full body of bishops. And so many of you may be unfamiliar with the work of the subcommittee undertaken in the name of us all. Secondly, and even more importantly, the subcommittee is facing significant new developments in catechesis and catechetical publishing that we believe are not only of interest, but also of concern to every bishop in his role as a teacher of the faith, and to diocesan bishops in particular as the chief catechists of their local churches. A bit of history. Today's subcommittee originated with the first steps the conference took in 1992 in preparation for the publication of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And it has evolved organizationally and administratively over time. What is now the Bishop's Subcommittee on the Catechism, under the Committee of Evangelization and Catechesis, has two principal tasks. The first is to review catechetical materials submitted by publishers prior to publication for review as to their conformity to the Catechism, so that necessary changes, if any, can be made before publication and a declaration of conformity can be granted by the subcommittee to the finished product. A declaration of conformity simply means that a text meets the criteria of authenticity and completeness in an age-appropriate manner vis-a-vis the Catechism. Pedagogical and methodological questions sometimes arise when they affect the doctrinal content of the text, but these are not the focus of the review process as such. The second principal task of the subcommittee is to supervise the use of the copyright for the Catechism in the United States on behalf of the Holy See. This includes consistency reviews of any publication that uses 5,000 or more words from the Catechism to ensure that the Catechism is not being misused. This is a requirement of the Holy See for granting copyright permission. When a text is submitted for a declaration of conformity by a publisher, it is typically sent to a trained, contracted reviewer and to a bishop who also serves as a reviewer. This work is supervised by our conference staff, who also screen all submission materials for eligibility for the review process. The reviewers use an assessment instrument called a protocol. There's a separate one for high school. When the review team's report has been completed, it goes to the subcommittee, which reviews the report line by line for discussion and any amendments, including required changes and thematic changes that the publisher must make before a declaration of conformity can be granted. I might add that publishers are very cooperative in making these changes. The subcommittee meets with them as a group every September, and a very good working relationship has developed over time. At present, there are 24 bishops, 24 of you, serving as bishop reviewers in the process, and we owe a debt of gratitude for their willingness to do this work. Over the past 25 years or so, over 70 bishops have served in this capacity. The subcommittee itself is currently comprised of 6 member bishops and 1 bishop consultant. There are 5 yearly review meetings, and as I mentioned, 1 meeting with representatives of the catechetical publishing houses. The number and type of material submitted for the conformity review process fluctuates, but the current rate of submissions for review is approximately 10 to 25,000 pages each year. And we're extremely grateful to the staff for all that they do in this major work. The current timeline for reviewing a text is 9 to 12 months. As of today, 626 series of programs have been reviewed, revised, and then judged to be in conformity with the Catechism. This represents an estimated total of 1,932 individual texts reviewed by the subcommittee and its staff. The list of texts found in conformity with the Catechism is published on the conference website. A number of publishers also produce a considerable amount of bilingual material. At present, the subcommittee grants a conformity declaration only for verified verbatim translations of already approved English texts. At present, over 120 Spanish or bilingual texts and series have received this declaration. Watershed moments over the years include the report given in 1997 to all the bishops by the then chairman, Archbishop Uchlein of Indianapolis. On the basis of the conformity reviews completed by that date, the subcommittee noted 10 recurring doctrinal deficiencies in the manuscripts that were being submitted. Another set of concerns later came to the fore and were presented to the full body in 2003 by the then chairman, Archbishop Alfred Hughes, with regard to high school texts under review. Over time, the subcommittee came to appreciate more and more the importance of what can be described as the language of the faith. The desire of catechists and publishers to explain the faith in age-appropriate, contemporary, or simplified language is certainly not misplaced. However, in order for the presentation of the faith to be authentic, certain creedal formulations, for example, that Christ is a divine person, true God and true man, require explanation, not replacement. As for completeness, as an example, at one point a concern had to be addressed about limiting the presentation of Christian morality in high school texts to social justice alone. I mentioned earlier that there are printed protocols in place that serve as a basis for conducting the conformity reviews. It has been 5 years since the body of bishops approved unanimously, that's kind of a locker room story on the catechism committee, that all the bishops actually approved what we had submitted unanimously, approved the protocol for the review of high school texts. Since then, we've received feedback anecdotally and as a result of some studies funded by catechetical publishers. Today, I would like to announce that the subcommittee is launching a national survey on the high school framework, which will be sent to all bishops, superintendents, high school principals, high school theology department heads, and a sampling of teachers. A letter from Bishop Cajano, signed also by the new chairman of Evangelization and Catechesis, Bishop Barron, will be sent to your diocesan offices through the surveying company we have hired to assist us. We ask that you encourage a good response from your dioceses, beginning with your own participation. In conclusion, I have been speaking largely about the past and the present. I'm now going to turn this over to Bishop Cajano, chairman of the subcommittee, who will give an overview of new developments in catechesis and catechetical publishing, which have a significant impact on the future of the mandate of the subcommittee, the mandate that we have from you, the body of bishops. We like to refer to all this as a changing landscape. And at the conclusion of Bishop Cajano's presentation, we will welcome your questions and your comments. Thank you.
Thank you, Archbishop Blair. Good morning, brothers. Allow me in a few moments to outline for all of us four factors that have arisen in the last 25 years that have changed the landscape for catechetical resources and materials, and quite frankly, are dramatically impacting the conformity review process and the work of the subcommittee. The first factor regards traditional printed texts, the texts that are most often found in our religious education programs. In the last few years, we have seen a dramatic increase in both the volume and variety of such texts that have been submitted for review. For example, a single publisher submitted a single series last year that was composed of 10,000 pages in a single series. With only two full-time staff members overseeing the review process for every catechetical text for religious education in the entire country, the present rate of reviews is simply becoming unmanageable. And when you consider, in addition to the increase in volume, we still are facing many of the challenges Archbishop Blair indicated, the proper use of pedagogy in these texts, the proper use of language to express authentically our Catholic faith. The simple fact is this, that the current staff is running out of time and resources to manage the existing process, regardless of the remaining changes in the landscape, which I'm going to outline now. For there is a second factor that has arisen, the introduction of what we call publishing on demand. Publishing on demand, or also known as custom publishing or micro-publishing, allows a publisher to edit a particular text to meet the particular needs of a diocese, school, or potentially even a single parish, and to print only a limited amount of texts based on that need. While this development has not become a countrywide development as of yet, it seems to be growing in the larger markets that the publishers are trying to serve, where the volume would justify that cost. Now, while the existence of this type of publishing on demand is laudable because it does illustrate a genuine desire for dioceses to be more involved in the creation of catechetical materials, we must recognize that this type of publishing has bypassed the committee's conformity review process. Therefore, there are more and more texts being published in this format that are not being reviewed for conformity by the subcommittee of our conference. There is a third factor, one perhaps you have seen already and you can anticipate growing in popularity, which is the digitization of catechetical materials. It is no surprise, brothers, that both publishers and the consumers of catechetical materials desire that more and more of these materials be made available using a digital format. This is a change in the landscape of catechesis that is both complex and will continue to grow. For when we speak of digitization, we must remember that there are a variety of ways that catechetical resources can be produced in an electronic format. For example, you can have a digital publication of a text, which a publisher agrees not to change after it has been reviewed. And therefore, it mimics what I would consider a standard textbook in electronic format. But you may also have digital material that is not subject to a static format that can be changed today, this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, whenever there is a desire. And that material can be linked to websites that have a vast amount of information of varying qualities and accuracy. There are videos, apps, interactive websites, gaming platforms that are now being used in catechesis. In fact, the most common form of digital resources uses what is called blended learning, a mixture of printed text and something that is in a digital or electronic format, including videos. So when we consider any possible review process for these digital materials, we must remember that the defining difference between a traditional text and a digital text is the ability of its producer to alter the digital text online at any time. So there is a question. What would it mean to declare a digital text in conformity today, knowing that it can be changed tomorrow? And recognizing that digital resources are growing in use because they are accessible, often inexpensive, and they utilize images that are more in tune with the demands of a media world, we are faced with another question. How many catechists in our country are using these sort of digital materials, not recognizing and not realizing that they may or may not be authentically teaching the Catholic faith? In light of the unique characteristics of any digital delivery system, we must conclude that the current review process cannot address this new world. If a publisher agrees to keep a digital text unchanged, perhaps that text can be reviewed in our traditional process. However, with the vast majority of web-based and digital materials that do not fit this category, they are not eligible for review, they are not often eligible for an imprimatur, and they are growing in use throughout the United States. There is a fourth and final factor. There is the need to advance Spanish language catechetical materials that are sensitive to the cultural needs of our people. There is universal agreement that there is an imperative, an absolute urgent need to provide quality catechetical materials in Spanish and in other languages for the pastoral needs of our people. The immediate challenge is to find an appropriate way to review such texts, given the demands I have outlined already. For at the present moment, as Archbishop Blair indicated, the subcommittee provides only a declaration of conformity only for verbatim translations of English texts that are approved into Spanish. However, as you and I know, as pastors of the church, as publishers have recognized, and our catechetical leaders have indicated, there is an enormous need that is growing to create catechetical materials in Spanish that are enculturated and not simply translations of English language texts. for ourselves as a conference to ignore the needs of our Hispanic brothers and sisters and to leave them without these catechetical materials is simply unacceptable. However, for ourselves as a subcommittee, we do not have the competency or the resources to date to review those enculturated materials in Spanish or any other language other than English. We don't have the resources, the personnel, and the competency to complete such a culturally sensitive work. And we also do not have the personnel needed to create the proper protocols and procedures and to create the review process as it is in English. And quite frankly, as these catechetical materials in Spanish and other language migrate into the digital continent, then certainly we have a dual challenge for which at this point we do not have a clear answer. So given what I have just described as the changing landscape for catechetical texts, it is clear that as a conference, we have entered upon a critical moment for the work of the subcommittee. We must reimagine now how we can exercise our necessary oversight over catechetical materials in new ways to include more materials to the benefit of all of the people entrusted to our care. So my final question is this: where do we go from here? Perhaps this question is best answered by summarizing at least four desired outcomes regarding what a renewal of the work of the subcommittee can yield. First, we hope to become more proactive rather than reactive in the formation of catechetical texts. Being proactive means that we will find ways to collaborate with publishers so that their texts and materials that they create, regardless of the format or the language to be used, will be more likely to be in conformity with the catechism as we work with them in the creation process. The second is our fervent hope to be able to extend our oversight as a conference beyond traditional printed texts and to find a way to exercise oversight over all catechetical materials, including customized published materials, digital texts, and Spanish language materials. But this would mean that we will need to rethink and reimagine what such oversight and review would entail. The third is the subcommittee wishes to maintain the relationship that is quite collaborative and positive that now exists between the bishops and publishers of such catechetical materials, recognizing all along that effective catechetical materials must be placed into the hands of competent catechists who reflect the challenge of fostering evangelizing catechesis in a post-Christian world. And lastly, it is our hope that however we reimagine our work, that we will provide assistance to any bishop who either wishes to review texts for selection in their respective diocese, while providing specific assistance to those bishops where publishing houses are now located. And so we are beginning a discussion together. And at our upcoming regional meetings tomorrow, you will be asked to further reflect upon this changing landscape. And in advance of the input that you will give, I wish to express my deep gratitude. So I thank you for your attention this morning, and Cardinal Donato, we're open to anyone's thoughts or observations or questions.
Thank you very much, Archbishop Blair and Bishop Cajano. As the bishop has just outlined, this is a certainly a new frontier. Beyond tomorrow's discussions, are there any of the brother bishops here now who have some observations, comments, or questions they would like to raise? Bishop Massa.
Thank you, Bishop Caggiano. It's a pleasure serving with you on the subcommittee. The last four points you mentioned, if I can just maybe get a little more clarification on your thinking, the committee would, in its future evolution, continue to respond to problems, though, if bishops found in catechetical texts deficiencies, doctrinal in nature, they would be able to enlist the support of the staff in reviewing that material. That's correct, isn't it?
Yeah, yes, it is. The hope would be this, though, Bishop Massa. Right now, in the format we have, we receive a text when it's almost in its final form for review. What we're hoping to reimagine our work to collaborate with publishers in the very act of creating it. So we would provide resources to them, some level of oversight, so that by the time we get the text, those examples of texts with problems should be very few and far between.
And then the work of collaboration that you spoke about, that would include working perhaps with local reviewers in those dioceses, archdioceses, and eparchies that have publishing houses. The burden falls to them in a particular way, doesn't it, because they would be the likely recipient of materials to review. And so the subcommittee would assist in training local reviewers.
Absolutely.
As well as working with the publishers.
And the hope would be we would train a group of individuals who would be available to do that sort of assistance. Absolutely.
And just maybe to echo back, the three areas that would be of particular importance in training reviewers would be doctrinal competency, intercultural competency, and then also a pedagogical effectiveness. How effective are the materials?
Absolutely. The first and second, absolutely. And the third, there has always been a healthy debate, because we have not been involved in the actual question of what pedagogies are more effective than others, provided that whatever pedagogy is used authentically and completely transmits the Catholic faith. But yes, to the extent that they could be of advice and help, it would be to the advantage of the publishers, and my sense is that they would be open to that assistance.
Would someone on the staff also have to have some background in educational technologies because of the changing landscape that you describe?
Absolutely, and that could be what we come out on the other end, is some of the needs that would be new that we don't have now being addressed. Absolutely.
Thank you.
Bishop, I have a comment. I used to be on the committee, and one of the things I remember was some of the publishers, when they would get ready almost for a final edition, they would send it to us, but actually they were using us sometimes, the reviewers, as the catechetical writers. And that was noted at the time, that they have to be a little more attentive to the text of the catechism and to how to put this forward intelligently as in a catechetical text. Do you think this new movement you just mentioned about being with them earlier on in the process is a further attempt to maybe help that? And could we use some of their catechists as part and parcel of what is obviously a huge burden for the reviewers and all?
I would say these are all intriguing possibilities that we could, as we reimagine how we would implement the mandate. Absolutely, Your Eminence. The other is, too, I think we've had lots of problems with language. Is how do you appropriately speak, for example, of the mystery of the incarnation to an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old? And the other is anthropology. Sometimes the underlying anthropology is defective, and therefore it kind of permeates the whole text. So therefore, the earlier we can get resources to the publishers and be of assistance, we're hoping to root a lot of that out from the get-go.
What Bishop Massa said, too, now you're going to deal with these texts with having images in incredible abundance if they're right in the cloud or online in some while. That's going to affect, in some fashion, even the imagery, what you do relative to the text.
It is a whole new world developing.
Okay, Bishop Ricken, followed by Bishop Rosazza.
Bishop Caggiano and Archbishop Blair, I'd like to thank you very much for your leadership on this very onerous task. I have the privilege of serving on both the parent committee and the ad hoc committee. And our conversations have been very serious, but also challenging with regard to how do we deal with all these incredible number of written texts, let alone the new landscape, as you mentioned. I like very much your initiative to be proactive. And I wonder as well, since there seems to be a deficiency and repetition of the same doctrinal problems, despite all the texts that we've reviewed over the years, the same doctrinal errors keep coming about, and now there are new ones that are emerging as well. So I'm wondering if perhaps more of that proactivity could be if our committee were to work more diligently with writers, that we help to form the writers and even help a bishop, or we ourselves perhaps have a group of writers that we have reviewed and understand that they'd be capable and able to speak the language, but also to communicate the important verities of the faith. So I think this is a problem at the root, and we have to get at the root somehow in order to save ourselves a lot of work reacting to things that are wrong. I just offer that again. We've discussed that at the committee, but it might be something even more worth delving into.
Well, I would agree very much, and I thank you for the suggestion. I think it's something certainly we should explore, and whatever we do in assistance to the writers is also assistance to the publishers as well, and I think it's something we need to talk with them about, but I think they will welcome whatever help we can give.
Bishop Rosazza, followed by Bishop Tyson.
Thank you, Archbishop. Thank you, Bishop. It's wonderful to see Connecticut so well represented here. We've talked about the publishing houses, the bishops, the catechists. How do you see a role of the parish priest, especially in the digital question?
Well, it's a question of what the vision of catechesis is. And I would venture to say there is a tremendous role for the priest, the parish priest and pastor to play. There's a humongous role for parents to play in the transmission of the faith. There has always been the premise of the subcommittee that we've been focusing in on the students who are the recipients of the texts. But I think in the coming years, as we reimagine, particularly with the new General Directory of Catechesis coming out, what a broader vision of catechesis is in the evangelizing world, all of these leaders would have to come forward, absolutely.
Bishop Tyson, followed by Cardinal Levada.
Well, thank you for this great presentation and great work, and it's just very critical. I just want to highlight a couple of things, and maybe you can comment. First, in terms of the language and the outreach to the Mexican and Hispanic communities and country, I'm sure I'm not the only one. Oftentimes, the catechists don't know English, and the students are going to school in English. And I think that's where sometimes things really actually need to be bilingual embedded in the text and how that gets laid out. I think the second thing, I was happy to hear the word pedagogy, because it seems to me the critical question is, are these texts and digital supports actually tested in a parish setting? And I think that that would be a key question for the reviewers to look at. How are these tested, and how do they work in these blended settings that so many of us are in, where we have so many, I mean, four-fifths of my catechists' primary language is Spanish, and most of the kids are going to school in English. Right. That's really gonna be, I think, a critical challenge. When we get into pedagogy as well, the question of rote learning versus critical skill thinking, I think, is really gonna be critical. There are some things that need to be learned by rote, but particularly that transfer of critical skill thinking oftentimes the catechists don't have that, especially some of our catechists who have recently immigrated. But that's where we need our youth to be, to think critically in light of their faith. So thanks for listening to this, and I don't have any comments, but I'm just grateful for the work that you, the subcommittee, and the whole committee are
doing.
Thank you.
No, thank you for those comments, and I think they're very insightful. The publishers themselves, at our September meeting, and we had about 50 or so publishers, if I remember correctly, they indicated some of what you had indicated. They themselves brought that up. They see it as challenges. So the relationship between the publishers and the conference is, I think, a very good one. And they are eager to be heard and be part of the process of how we move forward. So many of those things will come up in the months ahead.
Cardinal Leveda, followed by Bishop Soto.
Thank you, Your Eminence. Early this month, I had the opportunity to have a half an hour visit with Pope Benedict. And we talked, among the other issues, about the 25th anniversary of the Catechism. There had been a presentation, a symposium put on by the Pontifical Council for Evangelization, New Evangelization, who was in charge of catechesis at the Holy See. And among the things that we talked about, Pope Benedict offered spontaneously this thought that he asked me to say to brother bishops in the bishops' conference here how wonderful he thought the work of the implementation of the Catechism of the Catholic Church over these 25 years had been. And I thought hearing the presentations by Archbishop Blair and Bishop Caggiano and seeing how many people are involved as reviewers and staff and so forth, that it would be probably a good interpretation of his wish that I stand up and publicly say how express his gratitude for this effort that you're talking about here and his hope for the future. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Your Eminence.
Bishop Soto, followed by Archbishop Lucas.
I want to thank Brother Bishops for the work that's been done and acknowledge what a tremendous amount of work it is and the service that it's been for this conference and for the whole church in the United States. I do want to just acknowledge and underline the comments that were made regarding the Hispanic community and how to do catechesis in the Hispanic community, and that the challenges of trying to keep abreast of what is really a growing Hispanic publishing for Catholic catechesis, and that in many cases that task has been somewhat left at the margins, but one, as you pointed out, because of a lack of resources and ability to be able to respond adequately to that. But in the meantime, Hispanic publishing in this arena has grown and has matured, mm-hmm. and that there is, gratefully, a good body, a good cadre of men and women who are very dedicated and work very hard in this area and are doing their best to remain faithful to the church's magisterium. So I think that they will welcome this engagement of the conference, with great enthusiasm. And I do hope that in step moving forward, that there can be consultation with this body of individuals who have a great deal of experience in doing catechesis with the Hispanic community, and that in many cases it will have similarities, but that it may have some very distinct characteristics, and that and even in some areas that we may have gifts that we can contribute to the general work of catechesis that could serve the whole church. In one particular area, just to point out the work of the Instituto de Fe y Vida in the publication of a manual on Christian teaching on human sexuality, which a text like that does not even exist in English, and that there's very, thorough as well as carefully crafted book hopes to offer catechists the tools necessary to be able to teach young people in this area. And I think it's just an extraordinary accomplishment and something that as a conference we can look to that and other examples for how that can enrich all the work of catechesis. Mm.
Well, thank you for that. Right now, we have an excellent rapport with the publishers of what I call the traditional texts. But as we reimagine this work, to your point, there will be many more people coming to the table for us to collaborate with and learn from, including the producers of the Spanish language texts, other language texts, and digital texts and digital resources. So it'll be a much broader conversation. Thank you.
Archbishop Lucas, followed by Archbishop Coakley.
Thanks for the good work of the subcommittee and for this report to help us recognize the challenges that we're facing together. It's always been the case that good materials, good catechetical materials, need to be put into the hands of qualified catechists, and the competence and the preparation of the catechist is essential in this process. So it just occurs to me as I'm listening to this discussion that as the materials become more customized and customizable, that the formation of the catechist and the teachers is all that much more important. Their formation, both in terms of understanding and grasping the material, but also their own personal formation as disciples of Jesus Christ. So it's perhaps a challenge for the parent committee of both evangelization and catechesis.
Bishop, do you want to address that as one of your desires?
Thank you, Archbishop. I'll make a quick comment as I look forward to the next couple of years on the committee. I've made two things the priority. One, going after the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S. So I think that's crisis one in the church. So that's number one. But number two is catechist formation. I think everyone agrees that that's the essential element. We could have the best catechetical materials, properly translated, doctrinally supervised, et cetera. But if we don't have an army of on fire catechists, it won't do much good. So I've made those two things the priorities for the next 3 years.
Archbishop Coakley.
Thank you very much. Some years ago, I had the privilege of serving on a review team for the traditional catechetical texts that had been the mandate for us to review and approve. Since that time, there's been certainly a proliferation of a lot of new technologies and new platforms. Mm. A lot of catechists are in our archdiocese are very interested in some of the newer video curricula for sacramental preparation, in particular for confirmation. Will that be a part of this next wave of review and approval, an opportunity and a way of reviewing some of those non-traditional types of catechetical materials?
That is the hope. As we reimagine, it's one of the desires, hope, that we would have a new understanding of oversight in the digitalized world, and which we do not do now. Mm-hmm. How we would do that is what we need to discern. But that's the desired hope,
that's
absolutely.
Okay, thank you.
Any other, somebody? Bishop Baker.
Just a comment on confirmation prep. Some of us attended Father Spitzer's presentation yesterday, which was really hitting a point that's our last chance to hit young people with the statistics that 42% will leave the church after confirmation. And I think he's put together a pretty good supplement to what we're trying to do. But that whole emphasis, many of us are looking to that and informing missionary disciples, and then a listening session I had with the Hispanics is they want to be trained to be missionaries also, and we fail the church, and we fail our people in not doing enough of the mission orientation.
Thank you.
Archbishop Blair, did you want to? Bishop Cajano, any concluding comments you want to make? Archbishop Blair?
We very much are grateful for the comments, observations, and questions that have been made. I would only add this, that I think two themes that came up in the discussion, the importance of the catechist, that's been long on our minds as a committee, even the publishers say that they, if you had to choose between a poor text and a great catechist, or the opposite, you would go for the great catechist. So we realize that. The other thing is the importance of Pope Francis's impetus to us for a fresh look at evangelizing catechesis. You know, we can have all the right doctrines in their completeness and authenticity, but we cannot presume the things that we used to presume about the young people coming to us, that we have to really have an evangelizing catechesis that in some ways goes back to the kerygma of the most fundamental things about the good news. The other thing is the apologetic element. I know that Bishop Barron takes a great interest in this as well, and our committee does, the kind of things that form a young person, for example, to think that science does away or explains religion away, those are the kind of things that we have to be attentive to in the future of catechesis. We've talked a lot about the challenges we face today. I can only assure you that the Committee on Evangelization Catechesis and the subcommittee have been discussing a way forward along the lines, some of which were hinted at in our conversation and presentation here today. And Bishop Barron, as chair-elect, has been part of the meetings over the last year, so we're well poised to go forward together and together with you. We thought it was very important to be able to let you know what's happening with this major effort on the part of our conference as we seek a way forward. And it's simply, in conclusion, I would like to say as I end my term that in all these years of doing these things, my admiration has only grown about the tremendous staff we have at the USCCB, particularly those involved in evangelization and catechesis. They serve all of us extremely well with great dedication, and I want to thank them.
Thanks, sir. Brothers, tomorrow we'll be meeting on this in our regional meetings, and I have to say I cannot think of anything right now when you look at the issues that we're facing that is more significant. I mean, this is the future. You've got platforms, you've got students, persons, you've got catechists. It's a major, major thing. So I hope that our discussions will be productive. Thank you all here. I think there is one other point we can... Let's do the, is Bishop Robert Groos here? We want to do the cause for canonization of Nicholas William Black Elk, Sr. It's an action required here with a formal voice vote. For those of you who have had direct experience conducting diocesan inquiries related to causes of canonization, you are aware that both the 1983 norms for the Congregation for the Causes of Saints and the Congregation's 2007 instruction, Sanctorum Mater, require that the diocesan bishop seek the opinion of at least the regional conference of bishops on the appropriateness of initiating a cause. The Congregation, moreover, recommends that this consultation be sought during a meeting of the bishops. The results of the consultation are then included with the acts of the inquiry at the conclusion of the diocesan phase that are then submitted to the Congregation. The USCCB will not be asked to indicate its consent to initiate this cause. Rather, as an important expression of episcopal collegiality, the body will be offered the chance to express any observations, pertaining to the opportuneness of continuing to advance the process on the local level. Before calling for a voice vote on this matter, I invite Bishop Robert Groos of Rapid City to the nearest mic to speak briefly about Nicholas William Black Elk, Sr.
Thank you, Your Eminence. My brother bishops, I come before you today seeking your prayerful support to move forward the process for beatification and canonization of Nicholas Black Elk. There is information about his life included in your packets. But I've been asked to share with you a few words about Nicholas Black Elk and why this is important for the church today. Nicholas Black Elk was born somewhere in the area, in the time frame of 1863. He died in 1950. He was a member of the Oglala Sioux tribe on the Pine Ridge Reservation, is currently in the Diocese of Rapid City. Black Elk was a Lakota medicine man for the first half of his life, having been a witness to the Battle of the Little Bighorn in 1876, as well as the great massacre of his people, over 200, at Wounded Knee in 1890. But even prior to his conversion, he was widely known among his people as a holy man and a mystic. It is recorded that in the height of the Sioux Wars, Black Elk was given a vision at a very early age, this message that we must all live as one. And this vision influenced his life over the rest of the years, especially as a catechist, in many ways forming his identity for the rest of his life. He converted to the Catholic faith, taking the name Nicholas after St. Nicholas, and following his baptism on the Feast of St. Nicholas in 1904, he became a noted catechist and missionary, working closely with the Jesuits on a number of Indian reservations. He continued celebrating Lakota rituals while fully embracing a Catholic life that was grounded in the sacramental life of the church. And with little formal or schooling, he learned to read and write, and the sacred scriptures became his friend. As we know, catechists were the lifeblood of the early faith communities among the Lakota people, leading others to conversion. So Black Elk, this Catholic husband, father, grandfather, and elder, he was an ardent catechist and an internationally admired mystic who filled this role. He was personally instrumental in the conversion of hundreds of natives. 400 people over the 40 years of his life as a catechist were baptized. This very kind of missionary discipleship, this is the very kind of missionary discipleship that Pope Francis is calling the lay faithful to embrace as part of their own path of holiness. And he melded whatever he could from his Lakota culture into his Christian life and then became an apostle to the Lakota people, leading others to a deeper life in Jesus. He challenged people to renew themselves, to seek this life that Christ offers them, and he believed that all the ills of his people could be remedied through a Catholic faith and practices that he modeled and about which he preached. So for Native American people, Black Elk provides an icon who reveals what God has called us, all of us, to be, people of faith and hope and a source of hope for others. St. John Paul II, in a homily to the Native peoples of Canada in 1984, he shared these words, and I quote, "Through his gospel, Christ confirms the Native peoples in their belief in God, their awareness of his presence, their ability to discover him in creation, their dependence on him, their desire to worship him, their sense of gratitude for the land, their responsible stewardship of the earth, their reverence for all his great works, and their respect for their elders. The world needs to see these values and so many more that they possess, pursued in the life of the community and made incarnate in a whole people." End of quote. This was the work and the ministry of Nicholas Black Elk. He strengthened the bonds between the Native Americans and the European Americans, promoting the message of Jesus Christ as love, peace, and harmony. And while St. Kateri's canonization in 2012 was very important for the life of the church and certainly merited, Black Elk's name and holiness are still far better known to the general public than hers. But unlike St. Kateri, his association with Catholicism was not known until the recent past, especially through the works of Jesuit priest Father Michael Steltenkamp. In his book, Nicholas Black Elk, Medicine Man, Missionary, Mystic. And among those who know of his life as a Catholic catechist, there are many who think, like St. Kateri, should be canonized. So the Church's special recognition of Black Elk's saintly life will provide the Indian faith community and people everywhere the example of a very special person whose presence to others is worthy of imitation. As a model, he showed how Native American culture could enrich the body of Christ, integrating the two traditions, thereby bringing a richness to both. And this Catholic missionary and mystic holy man of the Oglala Sioux would be a welcome symbol to all Native Americans, leaving a legacy of someone who sought the sacred, who lived the gospel in everyday life, and who inspired others, Indian and non-Indian alike, to do the same. So my brothers, I ask you for your prayerful support to move forward the process of beatification and canonization of Nicholas Black Elk.
Thank you, Bishop Ogrus. Anyone with an observation before we take a voice vote? Yes, I think Cardinal Supich.
Thank you. Nicholas Black Elk is a great hero for the Lakota people. And we had just talked this morning about the importance of not only catechesis, but catechist. He was able to blend his cultural background and even the pain of suffering from a dominant culture, which injured the native people. He was able to allow his faith to rise above that and witness to the faith in a way that drew so many others to it. So by his own witness itself, his cause is worthy.
Thank you, Cardinal. Anyone else? Brothers, therefore, in light of this, remember what we're doing, this is for an advancement of a cause at the local level. Does the body of bishops support advancing the cause of canonization of Nicholas William Black Elk Sr. on the local level in accord with the applicable prescriptions of the universal law? Those in favor indicate by saying yes.
Yes.
No, same sign. And abstentions. Bishop, it has carried, it seems to be, almost unanimously. Thank you, Brother Bishop. We also promised yesterday, if I remembered, that we have a 90th birthday today of one of our members, Senores. So Archbishop Cronin, happy 90th birthday. We are due back here at 2 o'clock, and I will ask Archbishop Gomez to lead us in the Angelus and prayer before lunch.
In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the
hour of our death. Amen. Behold the handmaid of the Lord.
Hail
Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh.
And dwelt among us.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God.
That we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ.
Let us pray.
Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through Christ and Christ our Lord. Amen.
Bless us, O Lord.
O Lord, these are thy gifts, which we are allowed to receive, and honor thy bounty, Christ our Lord. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.